Well, hello, everybody. Pastor Adam again. Took a week off last week. You had the opportunity, if you listened last week, I was interviewed by Rob Mallon, and so we played that interview, just the audio portion. I believe Rob's going to have it up on YouTube here soon if you needed to see my face. But hopefully you enjoyed it. We talked about soul transformation. Talked a little bit about my personal biography and things in my life, but mainly about what, you know, the book Soul Transformation Candace and I wrote. And so if you hadn't heard, listened to that, you could be interested. It was about 38 minutes. So that was last week. And today I've got something new. And let's go to the Lord before we get into this. Father, we thank you for today. We are grateful for being here. You know, and we are just so thankful that we have an opportunity right now to, you know, listen and hear your word, hear another version of why we're here and what we're to do, and that we're important to you, Father. So we thank you for all of this and so much more. In the mighty and matchless name of Yeshua Yamashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Amen. So I titled this today, Identity Crisis. I'm going to start right in scripture in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, which says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Now, I start with that because, you know, we have to say this over and over and over, because we live in a world that is full of people who are just so confused, and they just kind of believe, because they can't understand things, that they don't fit in. They're just not sure why they're here. People are searching for a sense of belonging. We live in a time where many are simply experiencing an identity crisis, and this identity crisis applies to both those in and those out of the body of Christ. And you've heard this very often from me. You hear this from Candace as well. But the honest truth is there are still too many people that just don't know who they are. We don't know who or what we are. And because of that, we struggle daily with this concept of being carnal chameleons one day and super spiritual saints the next. You know, today we're saved and tomorrow we're slip-sliding away. In so many conversations I've had during my lifetime, this topic, this issue comes up. And the conclusion is we've lost our identity. And what that then happens is people are walking around like spiritual zombies trying to find life in any and everything around them. Because of this identity crisis, we're faced moment after moment with the reality that we must deal with the preconceived opinion of who the world thinks we are. Well, it's no secret then of what the world really thinks about those who live for Christ, right? It's no secret that the world thinks that we are nothing more than second-class citizens if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. They claim things like we're nothing more than freaks, fanatics, and frauds. The world thinks that we're nothing more than extremists, trying desperately to get some attention, I guess. They believe that we're a Bible-toting group who only want to put on a spectacle for someone else to see. They believe that the church is nothing more than a social club where we gather from week to week to compare clothes, hairstyles, and trends. That the church is nothing more than a place for those who are in anybody else's business to gather and share notes and swap stories. They feel that the only difference between them and us is that they're meeting in the clubs and the bars, but we're meeting in the church. And as a result of their thoughts about us, and frankly, we tend to give them a lot of evidence because of our ridiculous behavior in the church, our witness for Christ becomes ineffective. In other words, we can't tell them anything because they see us doing and living the same way that they do. We can't tell them not to do something because, frankly, we are doing the same thing. And because this spiritual identity crisis has been going on for so long, it does not matter what we do to try and show them different, because they're not buying what we're selling. Because so many people have been hurt, rejected, and made fun of by the church, they refuse to hear anything that the church has to say. That we're just putting on a show, pretending to be something that we're not. In other words, those Christians that talk the talk but don't walk the walk, and it causes a detrimental effect on the entire body of Christ, which in turn impacts how the non-believers perceive Christians. And then on the flip side, we have some Christians that are trying so hard to live up to what the world thinks has to happen to be relevant, which therefore makes them rationalize what that the world says I should do, just fill in the blank, that I have to do whatever the world says. And so here we are again in the midst of a spiritual identity crisis, because we compromise our Christianity to make it fit into the world, and so that the world thinks we're this, which further challenges us because we are confused about who we believe we are. I know many of you understand what I'm saying, but I've personally watched, listened, read many Christians being led into believing that once you are saved, you don't have anything else you have to do. That's it. That's the end of the story. Once you have bowed your knee to Jesus Christ, as you confess Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then there's nothing left to do but just sit back and wait for the return of Jesus. Many further believe that once you are born again, you're not going to have any more pain, no more heartache, no more rough times. In other words, that they're kind of like immune to trials and tribulations. Well, let me just bust that bubble wide open. Because, folks, it's actually the complete opposite. See, just because you're born again doesn't mean you won't experience hard time. Just because you're born again, it doesn't mean you won't experience some of those like midnight hour things. You got to get into your scripture, people. Read the book of Job. Read the epistles of Paul. Many times we get tricked by the enemy or false, inaccurate teaching that tells us we're invincible. But we've got to understand that we are nothing and nobody within ourselves. Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, but we are all alike an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. This scripture here in Isaiah is describing our flesh and our soul, and we desperately are hung up on who we believe we are. And because we're so busy conforming from belief to belief and transforming from one thing to another, we'll find ourselves trapped in a state of amnesia because we've lost track of who we are supposed to be at the present time. This is where my favorite scripture, again, comes out. Romans 12:2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. See, we must understand that it's a mind thing to understand what happened to you spiritually. And until you change your thinking to God's way of thinking, until you change your mindset into a godly mindset, until you change your beliefs and believe in what God says, you will be stuck in the constant state of a spiritual identity crisis. To overcome a spiritual identity crisis, we have to stop being concerned about who the world thinks we are. We have got to stop being concerned about who we believe we are, but rather stand on and rest in who Christ says we are. In spite of who the world thinks you are or who you believe you are, we must know who Christ says you are. And you have to know the scriptures, because the scriptures have the answer. We are a chosen generation. We are selected, elected, and preferred. We are a royal priesthood. We are regal. We are majestic. We are like majesties. We are a holy nation. We are God's holy nation. We are a peculiar people. We are God's very own possession.
In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul is talking about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, when he says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." I mean, know you not? Know you not? You are the temple. I mean, all of this, so much more complicated today of what we're saying because of social media. All of us born in the last 30 years don't remember a time when there wasn't some form of social media. For those older, like myself, right? We've got to adapt to this new technology. And if you don't adapt, you're going to be left behind. And how do you do transactions in everyday life or communicate with the world? And for so many, social media has become more than just a part of their world. It's become their world. We spend more and more time online, usually on a social media platform like TikTok, Twitter, or now it's called X, or Facebook, or the other ones, right? Or just being online on a computer at home or at work. Most of the civilized world, if not most of the planet, has these smartphones, which can get you on social media networks, and you can just sit there all throughout the day. That's what I see people all the time in public places. We're constantly texting, tweeting, posting pictures via TikTok, Snapchat, Instagram, or the other apps. I don't know them all, but there's a lot more other ones. I was going into Publix the other day, and there is these two young adult ladies, you know, 20-ish probably. They ran into me. I mean, I'm trying to avoid them, and they still ran into me because they each were on their phone. Yeah, you know, I don't know, texting, probably because their fingers were moving, while they're walking, and their heads are down, so they don't even see who's in front of them. I mean, you know, it just boggles my mind. I mean, these are public places, and people actually forget that when they go to these places, other people are there doing business, like shopping, instead of focusing on themselves on a smartphone. And driving, oh my gosh. People get killed every day from lack of attention to driving because they're focusing on their phone. Because driving, you know, it's so easy. I mean, we got a ton vehicle going down the road, 60, 70, 30, 40, whatever, miles per hour. And it's so easy to drive, you know, let's make it harder so we put other things in our way. I'm being very sarcastic, and I hope we can just, if you've got to get on your phone, I hope you have got devices where they're, you know, handheld, I mean, not held by your hand, where you can set them there, and you can still focus on the road and talk. That's been a great new development with these phones. But if you got to just stop, pull off. And I want to take a moment to discuss the negative impact this hyper-connected social media has had on culture. Because one of the things is we don't know how to unplug. We don't know how to disconnect. With this onslaught of these smartphones over the last 10, 15 years, you know, the iPhone, we can be plugged into the world all day long. TikTok, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Snapchat, and all the other popular social media platforms are right there accessible on our phones. One reason this always connected activity thing is harmful, just one of them, is because of the alarming trend of cyberbullying. Parents remember when bullying only happened at school, right? Or on the bus. Once you got home with your family, you were safe. It was like over. However, bullying has now moved from not only being in the school and on the bus, but it's online. You can't get away from it. The people bullying them simply continue their bullying via social media. Another impact social media has had on our culture is we are more comfortable online doing things that we wouldn't do otherwise. What am I talking about? Well, many people are not comfortable enough to engage in physical sexual activity in person with someone, but are more than comfortable to participate in sexual activity online with someone. Social media apps like Snapchat make this extremely easy, and the saddest part of this are many young people and teens think this is okay. It's sad because they get this feeling of being safe behind their computer screens or their phone, so they'll just do terrible things like pose nude or semi-nude pictures of themselves. Or they will engage in sexual conversations through all these social media messaging, chat, or texting device things, but would not be comfortable to have those conversations in person. And it's the same for just normal conversation, except normal conversation now turns very rude and vengeful rather than you know, that way very easily on social media. People post things all day long that they never, ever would say face-to-face, but are extremely brave hidden in their social media world. Now, I realize, folks, maybe some of you listening, you're like, man, I don't participate in any of this. I know, I used a broad stroke here. It certainly doesn't encapsulate everyone on social media. But no matter what it is, sexting, bullying, or just plain talking foolishly, people, overarching amount of the culture, are more comfortable doing stuff behind their screens than they are doing stuff in person. And social media has made this easier for us to embrace stuff we would not otherwise embrace, because we can now do it safely behind our screen. It's basically, I guess, what it does is it makes it very easy for people to have a double life. And I get it. This could be a little uncomfortable for some, but it's happening a lot. And it's not an accurate reflection of a Christian, right, that is growing spiritually. And furthermore, it is extremely clear that people who operate like this in a social media world are having an identity crisis. I want to share an example that is fairly common to show how this plays out. And maybe you've seen what I'm going to describe here too. For instance, have you ever seen, you know, a family, for instance, or just a group of people out and about, and a young child loses control? A child that has a verbal, aggressive outburst as their, you know, little minds seem to turn into someone else. It's natural, right? Terrible twos, just young people, you know, going to these big amusement parks or, you know, fairgrounds or just big corporate, you know, places, stadiums where people meet. And all around, it seems there are eyes casting silent but loud judgment on those. Get control of that kid, right? Clearly, there's no discipline in that home. If that were my child, they would never behave that way in public. And those parents, during that very outbreak of their child, their parenting identity is challenged. Now, at times like this, there are undoubtedly are people who are very quick to conclude that these parents are not good parents. But regardless of what others think, the real problem is that the parents in that situation were letting these onlookers determine their worth and their identity. And this probably took a different turn than you thought I was going to take. See, nobody has a clue the challenge that God has entrusted in that family. Yeah, you may, you know, have your own family and know a little bit about what the challenge is for you. But what this situation does is reveal in the parents' own heart that they were seeking after their identity and how good of a mom or a dad they are rather than who they are in Jesus Christ. And the even greater sadness of the situation is that instead of being the aroma of Christ to these onlookers, quite frequently parents lash out at, you know, this during their identity crisis to their kids. Folks, we need to remember in times like this scenario that we can't find fulfillment in ourselves because we were created to reflect the glory of God. Just let that simmer for a while. And since the main goal in seeking an identity outside of Jesus Christ is to bring glory to ourselves, we will never find lasting fulfillment apart from Jesus Christ. So, okay, if that example of a child getting out of hand didn't make sense to you, or you never experienced that, let me ask you this.
Where are you personally tempted to find your identity? For instance, are you a woman who used to find fulfillment and praise in your job, but now find yourself tirelessly working at home with unappreciative children and with very little to show for it? As a husband, have you been blinded by the ladder of success at the expense of your family? Or are you feeling crippled because you are jobless or in a job where you find no fulfillment? Or how about you there, empty nester? You're not sure who you are anymore without a house full of people to take care of. Or, hey, young mom, right? Are you a young mom feeling like you can't keep up with the seemingly altogether mom next door? Now, knowing our identity in Jesus Christ is one thing, but understanding how that practically changes the way we live is a totally another thing. So I want to give us a few ways the scriptures help us to understand our true identity in Jesus Christ. One way, not the only way, but one way is to no longer chase after the desires of our flesh, but instead seek to bring God glory in all areas of our life. Let's look at what 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 says. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. You know, this isn't complicated, folks, but if we are not seeking to find our identity in Christ alone, then we are seeking it in something else. And let me just tell you something. Whenever I partake of communion, that scripture right there that I just read to you from 1 John chapter 2, that's what I say out loud to God about myself. Father, forgive me for anything in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. I think that captures everything. That's provision, protection, and acceptance, by the way, that we talk about in soul transformation. That's another scripture that ties in where we got that whole understanding from. But for me, that's what I do every time I take communion. I say that because I want to cover everything that I might be missing the mark on. See, when our identity is in the eternal things of Jesus Christ, we are not going to be crushed by our failures and our weaknesses. We're not going to fall into pride from worldly success or despair over disappointments or tragedy. We won't get lost seeking the attractive but empty things the world offers, because Jesus Christ gives us a stable and eternal hope in a world of unstable hopelessness. Okay, another way is we need to no longer fear the future. Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father. In other words, if we have peace with God, then we have nothing to fear on this earth. Our eternities are secure as adopted sons and daughters of Jesus Christ. So we don't need to fear, you know, financial collapse or losing our job or, you know, catching COVID or Ebola or measles or being ridiculed for our faith or just fill in all the litany of things it could be. Of course, these things we're mentioning aren't easy or painless, but we can have confidence that our Heavenly Father is aware of what is going on, and should be confident and just content and accept that. God bought us with the blood of his own son so that we could claim our identity in the righteousness and holiness of Jesus Christ. We can trust that he will provide us with everything else that we need in this world. Our identity in Jesus Christ has given us direct access to our Heavenly Father, who we can call on with confidence and complete trust. Now, a third way to understand our true identity is we don't have to judge or compare ourselves to others when we seek to please Jesus Christ alone, in whom our true identity lies. Let's look at Romans chapter 14, verses 5 through 8. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord, and give thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. See, comparing ourselves to those around us or judging the decisions that those others make can suck the life right out of us. Biblical convictions are hard and fast truths that God has given us in His Word to show us the proper way to live. Personal convictions, however, are decisions we make within our own families that may be right for one family, but wrong for another family. It's easy to confuse the two and judge others who have different convictions than ours. This can also create insecurity in our own choices due to our desire to please man over God. So, people, let's be careful that we are not imposing our personal convictions on others as if we are more godly than they are. We can ask Christ for wisdom in this area of personal convictions. Be open to hear and discern others' perspectives without judgment, and then walk in confidence that God is the only one we need to honor and please in these decisions. The other way we compare ourselves is to the gift and blessings of others. We are all created with the purpose of glorifying God, but in the unique ways God has created each one of us. One of us, you know, might be filled with creativity, while another glorifies God with a beautiful voice. Or one person glorifies God as the boss of a company, while another glorifies God by doing custodial work. One person glorifies God in the way they seek to raise their family, while another glorifies God in the way they use their being single to serve God. We must seek to glorify Christ in the gifts and talents He has uniquely chosen for us, and not get lost in the joy-sucking pursuit of being something God never created us to be. Do not miss out on the blessings of serving Christ where you are with what God has chosen for you. And finally, we should not be surprised when suffering comes, but we can be confident that it will produce things of eternal value. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17 says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." Hallelujah. Folks, if our identity is in Jesus Christ, then we are guaranteed that one day we will identify with Him in His sufferings. Just as Christ's sufferings were not hopeless and wasted, neither will yours and my suffering be. Christ's sufferings defeated sin and death, and therefore we identify with Him as He uses suffering to put sin to death in us, to make us more reflective of Him. Not only does suffering sanctify us, but it assures us that after suffering with Jesus, we will one day be glorified with Jesus. Every single one of us suffers, but can everyone look back at their suffering with thankfulness and joy because of it? I contend that only those with the hope of Jesus Christ can do that. There is no good that comes from suffering if we are apart from Jesus Christ. And what I've witnessed is that suffering gradually changes our earthly perspective into an eternal perspective. We can spend our lives fearing pain and suffering, or we can thank God for the times of reprieve. Then we can trust the seasons of suffering to Jesus Christ's great purpose in our lives, to identify with Him and become more like Him. So, as I wrap this up, where do you find yourself seeking identity outside of Jesus Christ? Do you find yourself holding tightly to something in fear that you'll be lost without that thing? Sometimes God allows the very thing we fear losing the most to be taken away to reveal that we have sought our identity in something other than God. And that opportunity grows us in understanding our true identity is in Jesus Christ, which therefore then frees us to enjoy and glorify Jesus Christ in the unique ways that He has gifted us with. I think we all just need to praise God that He loves us enough to take our broken, rebellious hearts and offer us a new identity in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, folks. Have a wonderful, blessed day. God bless you.